Before I start, I want to just give a shout out to a pastor that has joined us. When pastors come around all around the world, I like to do that if I can, if I get a hold of them. If you are a pastor, actually, let me know. But I want to introduce just Jacob Machira. He's a pastor from the Village Church in Kenya. Jacob, would you stand? Good to have you. Thank you so much. You can just thank you. Say hello to him later on. His first time out of the country of Kenya, first time in the United States, and he's discovering a lot of things about who we are as Christians and as Americans. So bless him later. Just say hello and greet him with the love of the Lord. Today we enter Romans 13, verse 11 to 14. I'm not sure how familiar you are with this passage, a short little passage, but I want to tell you, this is kind of the crux. It gives the crux of why Christians live the way we live, and in many ways also how we can live the way that God has called us to live. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we come before you today. Thank you so much for your Word. Thank you that you have given it to us, allowing us, Lord, to live in the midst, well, regardless of our society, how it is, godly or not, that we can live according to your ways. Pray that you speak to us today. Spirit of the living God, would you open up our hearts and our minds? Certainly, Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know you today, that today would be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the church is being assaulted viciously, I believe, in our society, but it's not unusual. It certainly happened during the days of Paul in the Roman Empire. But we are being assaulted. And the book of Romans is being assaulted. Because everywhere you read, from the beginning of chapters 1 to 11, think about that. The attack on the idea of sin is merciless. What is sin to this society? You're not really sure what is sin. I guarantee that people will agree that abusing children is considered sin in our society. But beyond that, I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure what else is considered sin anymore. Any and everything, including murder, it doesn't matter. It depends on the situation, right? There's an assault on sin in our society. You know that. And also, there's an assault on the gospel, right? Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, that's an assault because how dare you say the gospel, the Christian gospel is the only way to be saved? We have dozens, if not hundreds, of other ways, and how dare you say that yours is the right? There's an assault on that. There's an assault on salvation, how we are to be saved. How can we be saved? Why do you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ? What's wrong with the righteousness from Buddha? What's wrong with the righteousness from the Mormon religion? What's wrong with the righteousness from Islam? Why do you say you need the righteousness of that? Aren't there other ways to discover salvation? And there's an assault on the nation of Israel as well, the whole idea of Israel being the chosen people of God from chapters 9 to 11. There's an assault on that. In fact, even amongst evangelicals, there is an assault on that, saying that that is not the case anymore. And there's varied theological interpretation from chapters 9 to 11. And then we get to chapters 12 and on. There's an assault on how we as Christians need to live, how we should live. But here we are, we're here in this chapter, verse chapters 12 and 13, and we've gone through a bunch of things. It begins by saying, again, I want to reemphasize this, even as a believer born again in Jesus Christ, you have the righteousness that is kind of imparted upon you. It is a positional righteousness. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life. And so you are righteous. God declares you righteous, regardless of anything you have done or going to do. You are righteous because that's a position. It is like, you know, coming to the United States, you go through the immigration process, and you go through what is called basically naturalization, and you are declared a citizen of the United States. Now, you don't have to do anything else. You haven't changed anything, but you are in a position of being a U.S. citizen. That's how it is. You are a citizen of the world. Of the eternal world. God has said you are now members of the family of God. So you're positionally righteous. But in chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, there's something that God wants us to do. Even as God's people, even though we are believers, we need to give our lives to him. And he calls us, and the Apostle Paul writes it, that we will place ourselves as living sacrifices, that we will surrender our whole life, every bit of it, not a commitment of a Sunday or this and that, the whole life that God has given to us, that we will surrender that to him as living sacrifice. And when we do that, he begins to give us the power, his grace, to let us live this life out. And we talked about many things. We talked about loving people. We talked about hating sin. We talked about even loving your enemies. We talked about how we need to behave in the church, how we need to deal with the government, how we need to treat the government and pay taxes and on and on. Last week, we talked about this very important thing, and that is we need to love in ways that no one else does. We love literally as a debt, because God has loved us. And so we come down to the end of chapter 13 and these verses right here. And this summarizes pretty much everything, okay? It summarizes the reasons why we live this way as God's people. And it gives us a summary of how we can live this way. And it goes like this. You have your sheet that you can follow with me, or you have your devices, whatever you want to do. And do this understanding the present time, okay? We do this, the last two chapters, Paul's writing, do these things, understanding the present time. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? Now, it's interesting that word time in the Greek, there's different words that you use. There's a word called chronos, which literally means time. What time is it now? It's 10:30. That's what it is. But that's not the word used here. The word used here is actually the word kairon in Greek. And that literally means a season, or a chapter, right? And so do these things, understanding the present chapter or present season. What does that mean? Now, you know that this was written all 2,000 years ago. This is a long, long time. Say, does that mean the same? Are we in the same season or the same chapter? How could it be? How could it be? It's 2,000 years. There must be different chapters, right? Not so. Now, so, if you want to know what chapter we are in today, this is a chapter, what we call the chapter of the church. It is a chapter of grace. This is a season of grace that God has given to us. And this is how it happened. In Acts chapter 1, you will remember that, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and right afterwards, what did he do? He ascended into heaven, right? And I'm sure if you and I, we were there, we would do the same thing, the exact same thing. We're listening to our Lord. He resurrected from the dead. I mean, we know he's the Son of God. You know, we know that he is somebody different, somebody supernatural, somebody very important. And if we receive him as our Lord and Savior, he's our Lord and Savior. So as he's ascending into heaven, just kind of lifting up. Never seen anybody do that before, but we're looking, and they're just looking, and you can imagine every neck strained up there, just watching Jesus disappear into the sky. And suddenly what happened? The angels came, said, what are you guys doing? Why are you staring there? I'm paraphrasing here. You can read it yourself in Acts chapter 1. He says, you know, this same Jesus who did that, he's going to come back again. Until that moment's happened, you're going to have to do the things that God wants you to do. So here's a chapter. Jesus left. He ascended in heaven at the right hand of God, the Bible tells us, right? And now we live out this chapter, this seasons, this time, this chronos right now. And that's where we are. So that's a long time for 2,000 years, all right? You know what? In the Almighty God's mind, you know, 1,000 years like a day is like 1,000 years. Time is nothing for God. And the people there lived out that life, in that chapter, in that season, and we are living that. So we need to understand the present time. Now, what does that mean? What is the next chapter? Because you're living according and anticipating the next season, right? The next chapter. What is it? The next chapter is very simple. It goes on. It says, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. We'll talk about that in a moment. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Makes sense. Believe it or not, our salvation is closer today than last week when we were here talking about Romans chapter 13 a little bit earlier, right? That's fair. We can all agree in that. There is a week gone. We're closer. And you say, what does that mean to salvation? This is when Jesus will return, and when he returns, he will take us in heaven. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and many other places. The promises of the Almighty God, Matthew chapter 24. You know that this is what it's talking about. There is a next chapter. The next event that's going to happen in the church is the return of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Now, what does that mean, verse 12? You need to understand that when it talks about the day in the Bible, many times you understand the day of the Lord, it is the return of the Lord. The nighttime is where we are living right now. We're living in a sinful world, a sinful universe in which God has allowed us to live, and here we can share and minister to people. But this is the nighttime. This is what it is. The day is almost here. You know, when you read that, you have great anticipation. Unless you're a person that has been kind of bought into the idea, oh no, the world is never going to change. We're living this cyclical thing. It just goes on season after season after season. No, don't believe that. The Bible tells us that. Don't believe that. We are actually living in a linear thing, one line, one straight line. If you can imagine a big rope going there, and you're just climbing, pulling closer and closer. You're getting to that place where the day is going to be, and on that day, Jesus will return. And we're getting closer and closer to that. We are 2,000 years closer than when the Apostle Paul wrote it to the Christians in Romans. So, what are we to do? This is because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is the crux of it. Why do we live the way we live? Why don't we live just like sleeping on, you know? Why don't we live like the rest of the world? Why don't we just live and live out our lives, have a nice job, you know, raise a nice family, have a nice retirement? Why don't we live like that as Christians? Why are we called upon to live something else? Why? The reason is because Jesus is coming back. Just imagine this. If I told you, and I was absolutely true, let's say, and I couldn't be, but if I said to you that you have 1 week to live, just 1 week, what would you do? And that's definitive. 1 week, you will not live past 1 week. Next Sunday at 10:35, you will not be here. What would you do? Now, if it's just that you will not live and you will die, there's some things you would do, of course. You make your life differently. You prepare everything so that your family and children, grandchildren would have the rest of it. They'd be the best. You would change your life. You will probably not go to work tomorrow if you're working. You got 1 week to live. You're not going to be making money for a company somewhere. If you have 1 week to live, you're probably not going to care too much about mowing your grass. You probably don't care anyway. Try mowing it in this kind of temperature. It's pretty rough. You don't want to do that. If you have 1 week to live, what are you going to do? Are you thinking about retirement 20 years from now? You'd be foolish to do that. That doesn't make any sense. You got 1 week to live. What would you do if you had 1 week to live? And if I told you that it's not just you, nobody's going to have more than 1 week to live. That's it. At the end of 1 week, the world will end, however you believe it to be. What would you do? I'll tell you some of the things that people have done. When there were these kind of prophetic teachers or pastors who, you know, in the past says, you know what, Jesus is going to return in October 1997 or something like that. I'm not sure what date it was. Some people really believe that. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Some of the people that you used to follow, I've listened to them. I heard them speaking, you know, preaching on the radio. I know that a whole bunch of Christians, this is what they did. At least I know in different cities, maybe not in Houston. They sold everything. Some of the people actually moved into the church, and they started living in the church. They had beds made up. They just gave up everything, moved in the church because they want to be raptured in the church. And so they did that for weeks before that happened. They weren't sure exactly the date. I think the date was October 7th or something like that. They moved in there a week or two before that, and they just waited, and they believed with all their hearts. Now, they're passionate people. These are people that believed it, and they changed their lives. Unfortunately, they were totally deceived and wrong, and that is not what it is. The Bible tells us that no man knows that. No one knows the date or time, right? We know that. But if I was to tell you that, you would do something different. Because that would be sensible. Why would you keep on living your life the way you live your life now if you have only 1 week to live? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's the reason why Christians live differently. Not that they have 1 week to live, not that they have 1 year to live, but because salvation is close. The return of Jesus Christ is imminent. It could be any time. And so as a result, they live different lives. If you're sitting here and you answer this question by saying, Pastor Dan, well, you know what? I'm going to do exactly what I'm going to be doing last week. then praise God. If that's genuine and it's good, you are living the way you should live. Because we need to live life that way. Now, there are three commands, actually, in this passage, three imperatives. This is the first one. It says, wake up. Wake up. Stop living like you're sleeping. Stop living like you're dreaming. Stop living like you're in bed just slumbering. Wake up, because this is going to happen. Your salvation is coming closer by the day, each and every day. And so you need to live a different way. The night is almost over. The time, the period, the chapter of the world, the way it is almost over. I know, it's hard preaching like that today. It wasn't real hard when we have big crisis. In the 60s and 70s, you can preach like this. You can talk about the return of the Lord, and people actually believed it. I did. Many people went in communes and everything. Christians were going on because we had the Vietnam War. We had the Cold War going on. We had all these things going on that led us to believe that, yeah, it's possible a nuclear bomb can come at us because, you know, as children, you remember, we had these drills where we dove under the desk. We had to hide in the hallway just in case a nuclear bomb would fall in New York City when I was growing up there. Like, that's going to protect me, right? We can believe that. But now it's like life is very normal. And we say, really? The end of the world coming? Not so much. And so we're still in our slumber. And the Apostle Paul was talking to the same people there. Said, our salvation is getting near. So wake up. Jolt your mind. Spiritual mind. Second thing he says here is be prioritized and put aside sin. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Right. See, wait a minute. Paul, you're speaking to Christians now. Why are you talking about the deeds of darkness? I'm not talking about non-Christians. We know that unbelievers are going to live out their lives sinfully because that's life. That is what it is. They don't even know it's sin. But why are you talking like that to believers? Now, you remember, some of you, if you follow me all through Romans, you know that God has saved us. But there's something called justification, which means that positionally we are there. Our names are in the book of life. He saved us. Righteousness is on us. We can stand before the Lord, and God will say, you know what? You're clean. You're righteous. That is a position righteousness. We talked about that just a moment ago. But there's another kind of righteousness too. There is what is called sanctification. We need to be sanctified, set apart, that our lives here on earth needs to be sanctified, away setting apart from sin. And why do we need that? Because as long as we live in this human body, as long as we are in this environment called this world, right, this worldliness of this world, we are going to be in the midst of sin. And you know what? It'll be great if we never sin again. The possibility is there. The likelihood, not so much. We are in the midst of sin, and the temptations of sin, they're all around us. And so what we need to do is make a decision every single day. We need to make this decision that we will put aside the deeds of darkness, the things that pull at us, the things that, you know, cause us to do certain things. We are simply not going to do those things. We're going to say no, no, no. And you are going to break those habits of sin. In a few weeks, I believe, in the fall actually, the ladies' fellowship, the women's fellowship, is going to have a speaker. And it's open to men and women. I hope you can come to that. It is a person who has been dealing with, actually quite prominent in the area of human trafficking. Her name is, I believe, Kelly Litzer. We heard her in an event earlier. She's invited to come speak here. Very knowledgeable of the stuff. And I don't want to give anything away. It's powerful testimony, powerful teaching. You want to know, because especially if you have young children, if you have young girls particularly, but also boys as well, you want to know how to protect them because they are being preyed upon in the city of Houston. She gave some statistics that is jaw-dropping. I'm like, what? One statistic was for nationally. How many men, particularly, are involved in this? Not involved in trafficking, but involved in using trafficking. It's just stunning. But the stunning statistic was what she said about Houston men. And I'm going to have to talk to her more. I'm going to really have to Google this. I'm going to have to find out. Because she said that 1 in 5 Houstonian men use this trafficking. I'm like, what? One in five men involved in this? And she says, completely, yes, those are statistics. That is stunning. I'm going to hope that nobody here is involved in it. I'm going to hope that no Christians anywhere is involved in this. But you understand the kind of sin that we are part of in our world? They're there. And you know what? God's people are in the midst of that. We are in the midst of a city which is the worst traffic city in the whole nation. We live in this. And people are involved in this. And they're involved in all these kinds of things. And the pressure, the temptation, the this and that, I don't even know what goes on with that kind of stuff. But it's there. And the scripture is telling us right here, let us put aside the deeds of darkness. He said, of course we're going to put aside the deeds of darkness. Well, no. Because back in those days in the Roman Empire, remember, there were 3 to 4 slaves to every free man. So these things are commonplace. Nobody thought of it as sin. Nobody thought of it as bad. These are just things that you do. And so you have to get to a place where you say, I am not going to do those things. I'm not going to think those things. I'm not going to see these things. I have to prioritize my life and say, I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and I am going to set aside this because this is a command from the Almighty God. I will never even think and get near this kind of stuff. Now, one of the things you need to know is when you want to get rid of something, actually the only way you can get rid of something is to put something else in this place. It's like this. If I told you right now, and it's been used many times, don't think about a white tiger. Don't think about it. Don't you think about it. For the rest of the service, you're going to be thinking about a white tiger. Don't think about it. Don't you think about it. I won't say that word again. Don't think about it. You're thinking about it. But you know what? If suddenly, you know, you see a picture of a golden bear, and that replaces it. It substitutes. It's kind of just the way we work. And that's what it's talking about here. So put aside the deeds of darkness. Get rid of it. But you can't have a void. You can't have an emptiness. It can't just be, okay, I don't have a deed of darkness. I'm sitting at home twiddling my thumb. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't want to think about it. No. It says here, and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. What in the world is that? What is the armor of light? Well, the scriptures that you probably know, and we'll probably get into in the future, the book of Ephesians. Let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. I'm not going to go into the specific part of the armor. You can read that. Put on the full armor of God. So you are going to set aside these deeds of darkness because God has told us to do so, and you don't want to be a part of any of that. Now, whatever was in the past is in the past. God has forgiven it. You don't have to think about it, no matter what you have done. But now you put on the armor of God, the armor of light, core here. This is what you got to do. You as God's people got to say, Lord God, I need the armor, the weaponry, everything that is that would allow me to live out that Christian life successfully, that I will be able to battle the enemy, that these forces of evil will not be able to take me and just grab me and rip me apart. That's what you have to do. Every single day, a soldier gets up and he puts his armor on before he goes out for battle. That's what he has to do. Verse 13, it says, let us not behave decently as in the daytime. We're not going to live like the world anymore. We're going to live decently as if Jesus Christ is here in the daytime. And he goes on, not in carousing and drunkenness. It's interesting that he uses these phrases, and it's important for you to understand why Paul does that. Because now he has brought the armor into it. And when you bring the armor into it, you're talking about soldiering. You talk about, you know, forces and military forces, and so he kind of takes it a little bit. And remember, he's speaking to Christians in Rome. In Rome, there are lots and lots of soldiers. That's how they keep the empire going, right? So he goes on, and he talks about not carousing and drunkenness, this is what soldiers do. I think American soldiers are great. Probably some of the best in the world. But nevertheless, soldiers are soldiers, and in the past, this is what soldiers would do. If you're going to go to battle tomorrow, you're thinking, I may not survive it, right? I may not come back intact. It isn't like the American military today. You know, we fly these airplanes, we send these missiles, Tomahawk missiles, and they just blow people up. No, no, no. Back in those days, you have to go, you got to take your sword, you got to take your shield, you got to take your spear, and but guess what? They have them too. And you might not come back. And so the night before the battle, this is what they always did. They will carouse. They will have wild parties, all kinds of drunkenness and stuff, and going on to not in sexual. And sexually, they're going to be there. The prostitutes are going to be all over the place. This is what they do. This is what soldiering would do in debauchery. And Paul said, no, no, no. Don't do that. You don't need to do that. You need to put those stuff away. He said, well, we don't do that today. Oh, really? I know what happens in downtown Houston and many other places every single night, especially on the weekend. Talking to some people who are Uber drivers and Lyft and so forth. I mean, kids are there picking them up, and they're drunk. They're throwing up. All kinds of stuff going on. You read what happened, if you didn't, the news just this week. What happened in Italy, a couple of teenagers from San Francisco in there, they're getting drugs and they end up killing a police officer in Italy. These are things going on all the time. People are doing this stuff all the time. Carousing, drunkenness, did they mean to kill anybody? Did they mean to hurt? No, they just want to carouse. They just want to live this party out. This is the life that is out there. This is the darkness light. This is what the world is about. And you know what? Maybe some of you didn't come out of that totally because you've been in church all your life. But even if you have, you've been a part of it in some way. Many people have. They come out of this stuff. And Paul is saying, listen, you have to set that stuff aside. No more immorality, debauchery, no dissension, no jealousy. All these things that are worldly, give it up. Throw it away. Because you are God's people. Because why? Because Jesus is coming back soon. Because you know why? The day when you will meet the Lord in the air, that's happening. So prioritize your life. And then third thing, it's very important that we see this, close yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. What in the world does that mean? I don't know if you thought about this. What does that mean? Close yourself with Jesus Christ. This morning we got up, right, and we put our clothes on. And I usually don't wear a jacket. I know I gave up the tie already, but, you know, I don't wear a jacket except for Sunday. And you are wearing church clothes. You close yourself. Now you look differently. People look at you differently. A little bit like that. But what does it mean to close yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you put somebody else on? Well, it's very simple. Close yourself with Jesus simply means this. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. When someone sees you, they see Jesus. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. So it's the crux of the whole way of being a born-again believer living the way God wants us to live. The reason is he's coming soon, right? He's promised it. The next chapter is happening. How do you do it? How do you even set aside the deeds of darkness? How do you live that life? You got to clothe yourself with Jesus. How do you do that, though? So, okay, Jesus, clothe me. Is that how it works? How do you clothe yourself with Jesus? Which means be like Jesus. I tell you, there's three ways that I just surmise simply. There's, of course, many. You can add it on. First, you need to know Jesus, right? You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know what he does. You need to know his passion, his love. You need to know all these things about him. So you need to know the Word of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know the Word of God, you won't know Jesus Christ. There's no way you know him. And one of the things that a lot of people do, if you want to really know Jesus and more, just really study in depth Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Study those four Gospels. Read about him. Study it. Not just read it. Study it really deeply. But beyond that, certainly the whole Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. If you don't know the Scriptures, you cannot put on Jesus because you don't know who he is. You don't know how he behaved. There's so many pastors today that are making statements and saying things that Jesus would do or want you to do that is totally, totally wrong because they don't know the Word of God. You say, pastor? Yeah, even pastors don't know the word of God. Because we'd rather just listen to ourselves. We'd rather listen to social media. We'd rather listen to what we see on tape. We'd rather listen to all these things, and we're not getting into the word of God. One of the things that I've been talking to a few people about is how we need to a deeper discipleship, and if we need deeper discipleship, it has to involve the word of God. The word of God has got to be so pivotal. We have to open the word of God, and we need to read it like this passage here. Go home and study this passage again. Until today, you probably, mostly, not all of you, probably didn't know what this passage is about. You didn't care because you read it through chapter 13 of Romans. You keep reading to chapter 14. But if you study in deep, you see this, that you have to clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing, if you're going to clothe yourself, not only do you need to know the word of God, you need to pray. You have to pray. Prayer needs to be who you are as a person. Not because you can guess something. Barbara and I were talking about this weekend. We're talking about how we pray, and the focus of our prayer, sometimes the object of our prayer, is that God would answer our prayers, right? God, I need this. Give that to me. God, this is a problem in my life. Fix it. God, I'm sick. Heal me. You know, these are things. Sometimes that's what we think about prayer, but really not. Prayer is about getting to know who He is. It is not about what. It is about who. And when you pray, and you spend a lot of time praying, and not just asking for things, just spending time with God, you begin to know who Jesus is. And when you know who Jesus is, you know His passion, you know His desire, you know what He wants. He's not going to be something that's not, and so you become like Him. When you spend time with people, you become like that person. I remember this one gal that was in my college. Funniest thing. I didn't know who she was, but first time I met her, she was speaking with a British accent. I have no idea. I thought she's from Britain, of course, right? You speak with a British accent. They say I speak with a New York accent, and I say, what accent, right? So after a little while, we realized, no, she's not from Britain. She's from somewhere in Iowa or something like that, except that her roommate came from Britain. And so she's picking up her roommate's accent. It's weird, but it happened. See, you become who you're with. And if you're with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you're going to be like Him. That's how it works. The third thing is you need to walk in the Spirit. The Bible talks about that. We went through it in Galatians. You need to walk in the Spirit. You don't do things with your own mind and your heart and yourself. You have to say, Lord, I need to know what to do here. Sometimes the Spirit of God tells you to do things that are so drastically different than what is obvious. I'm not saying listen to a voice on him, not at all. But the Spirit of God lives in you. He will give you motivations. He will give you passion. He will give you this sense with the Word of God in prayer. So that's how we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on and says, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't think about how you're going to make yourself wealthier, happier. You know, this kind of, don't think about those things. Don't gratify your flesh. If it's your flesh, put it out. Put it out, just put it out. You say, well, how do I know? Well, you know what? If you're praying, you're studying the Word of God, you're walking in the Spirit, you will know. You will know if it's flesh or spirit. You will know. I believe that it is so awesome, great, to be able to have that Christian life. To know that God is going to use us to touch lives and change hearts. To know that God is with us. And He would empower us. And that's the life that God wants for us. Go home and study this passage a little bit more. You know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're missing out on a lot too. I want you to know that if you don't know the Lord, today, right now, you can tell the Lord, I want to be saved. I want to know You. I want You as my Lord and my Savior. Would you do that? Let's pray together. If that's what you want to do, and you know that, you know what, I've been coming to church forever, but I'm not a believer, I'm not born again, and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, just pray that prayer. Our God is faithful. He said that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And His promise is always true. So if you want to do that, do that. And then later on, go tell people what you have done, that Jesus is your Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come and thank you for your word. I thank you so much that you have given it to us. And Lord God, because of your word, we can live victoriously awesome in this world. Father, I pray for our church here, our people, each and every one, that we would be people indeed that are excited about your coming, that are looking forward to it. Because the day of salvation is that much closer, an hour closer than when we first started this service. And we look forward to that. And Lord God, would you help us live differently because of it? Help us to live the way you want us to live. Oh, Lord God, help us to live with Jesus clothed all over us, that we would live like Jesus. Thank you so much. We bless you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.